podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Our message today comes from Psalm 23. It's entitled, The Lord is My Shepherd.
You know, when God talks to us, He talks in a way that makes sense to us. He speaks our language. He uses images from our culture. He uses images of our society that will speak to us. He intentionally makes Himself known to us in a way that is significant and meaningful, and it connects with us. And so I have a friend named Danny who is a pastor of a skate/surf church in Santa Cruz. And I asked him, you know, when God talks to you, what's He say? And he says, it usually starts with dude. And it's he's not trying to be funny. It's just simply that's how He starts every sentence. Anyway, it's like when God talks to me, He speaks in a language that I get. So when He talks to His people, He wants to use these rich pictures and rich metaphors so they can understand the depth and breadth and the shape of His love for them and His care for them and His promises for us. And Psalm 23 is a very well-known psalm. And in it, we get to see David, who at one time was a shepherd, talking about God's role in his life as a great shepherd. And if you were to dive into the scriptures, you'd find that sheep and shepherds are talked about more than 800 times in the Bible. And it is an incredibly significant thing to the Hebrew people, but also is a great metaphor for us as God's people now to be able to see God as our shepherd. And I'm going to read through Psalm chapter 23 and then talk a little bit about the significance of the Lord being our shepherd and how that affects the life that we're living today with the cares of the world that we're wrestling through, with the storms that we face, with life's challenges. And so let's dive in. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the first things that we see in the book of Genesis is that after Adam and Eve have kids, they have two. First one's name is Cain, and Cain becomes a farmer. The second one's name is Abel, and he becomes a keeper of the flock. So he's a shepherd. Genesis chapter 12, we see Abraham, and later on his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Jacob's kids. All of them are known for having huge numbers of flocks and huge amounts of sheep. So when God begins to speak to them, He talks to them in language that often will reflect that of a shepherd. In Genesis chapter 46, when Jacob's sons traveled from the promised land to Egypt in order to get away from a famine, Joseph, their brother, who'd been appointed a number two in command in all of Egypt, gets his brother pulls him aside and says, now, you guys know when you get asked by Pharaoh what your job is, you have to tell him that you're shepherds because that's what you do. But you also have to know that the Egyptians hate that. They think you're dirty. They think you stink and basically have a bad reputation like you might be thieves. So don't take it personal, but he's going to send you off into a land far, far away. But you're going to be able to continue to be shepherds. So we see this as something that all of the sons of Israel, as the nation of Israel begins to develop, it's God always will begin to address them with the understanding that He is the one who cares for them as a shepherd would care for their sheep. Because when we think of sheep, or I don't know if you think of sheep, I don't think of sheep very much, but when I do, I think of the picture of God's care in the same way a shepherd would care for his lambs. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see King David is actually, before he becomes king, there's a big party that's thrown at his house. And Samuel the prophet is there. And God has sent Samuel there to anoint the next king of Israel. And Samuel's all excited because he gets getting ready to anoint whoever this king's going to be. And there's six sons of a guy named Jesse. And David's not there because he's out caring for the sheep. And so Samuel ends up calling David out of the wilderness. He comes in and God says, this is the next king of Israel. Samuel anoints him and David gets all this oil off of his face and walks back out and continues caring for the sheep. In Micah chapter 5, there's a promise that it's going to be a shepherd coming in the future that's going to care for Israel. It says, "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor is given birth, when the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great. To the very ends of the earth he shall be their peace." And this was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men show up after seeing a star in the heavens, and they come to King Herod and says, "Where's the next king of the Jews?" And the king heard this, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And they assembled the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Messiah, where the Christ was to be born. And they said, "Well, in Bethlehem of Judea, it's written by the prophet, 'You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'" And so when David is speaking of the Lord being his shepherd, he's calling upon this metaphor that's very common to the other people who he is ruling over. And one of the things that I kind of wanted to accentuate is the significance of what a shepherd does, specifically in the life of the sheep. So we can kind of see, and it is going to come together, we can kind of see where the things that God wants to do in us, around us, and for us in our lives, there's a real, I guess we have to be able to release a fear or an anxiety that the circumstances we face are going to be too dire for us to navigate through. We're going to have to relinquish maybe even the pride of self-governing and recognize the ultimate full dependence upon God is what him being our shepherd means. I'm hoping that as we go through this, it will be something that speaks to your heart and gives you great encouragement. What is a shepherd supposed to do with sheep? Well, the shepherd loves the sheep because the sheep provide wool, they provide milk, they provide cheese, and they provide a way to make a living. You can sell baby lambs for a great deal of money. The shepherd's job is to provide, to protect, to lead, to give boundaries, to give a safe haven. Safe haven. Another thing a shepherd does is to make sure that none go missing, or if they do go missing, to go find them. Matter of fact, one of the key roles that a shepherd has is when he takes his sheep out into the field, he's always watching and counting to make sure that none are missing. It's very reminiscent of the scripture in Luke chapter 16 when he says, "Let me tell you a little bit about what I am. I'm the good shepherd. And if I take 100 sheep out into a pasture, and those 100 sheep are migrating back to their sheep pen, and I only see 99, I don't say, well, you know, 99% is not too bad of a score, so little lammy, I hope you're going to be okay. Because the lamb by itself is completely defenseless. So what does this good shepherd do when the lamb's missing? It says he bars the gate and he goes out and he searches for this lamb until he finds it. Now for us, we could think, I'm not really a pet guy. I don't really like animals. I like to eat certain kinds of animals. Lamb is not one of them. But this is not one of those things when I look where I'd have this great attachment to where I'd want to go looking for the sheep. I would probably say, sheep, if you're out there on your own, you know, life has a way of giving you consequences. And so whatever's going to happen in your life, sheep, you know, it's there. But this shepherd cares about the welfare of his sheep so much, he's willing to put his own welfare second place and go and search until he finds the sheep. And when he gets back, think about this is the worth of the sheep to the shepherd. It says when he gets back, he calls all of his friends and he says, "There was a sheep that was missing, and now it's been found. Let's have a party." And they would celebrate the fact that this one had been found. And Jesus uses this picture to say, this is what happens in heaven when one person turns and returns to God. This is the kind of celebration that breaks. Matter of fact, there's more rejoicing over that one than over the 99 who didn't wander away. God's great care for his people is kind of reminiscent of that. And for people who had practiced being shepherds, or whose family history is being a shepherd, they knew that this lamb was not just a lamb. You didn't just go to the feed store and, you know, hope that you could buy one there. You would raise and cultivate these lamb families, and you would care for them. Many, many times you'd care for them like they were your own kids. And God's saying, this is the kind of care I have for my people. Other things that the shepherd is supposed to do. The shepherd is supposed to lead the sheep to places where they can eat and drink, even in times of famine. A shepherd is the one who knows the lay of the land and scouts stuff out and gets the sheep to where they're supposed to be going. Because sheep on their own will go to wherever they feel like going. And they will often follow each other. They travel in like a straight line. And so there've even been stories about sheep following each other off of into dangerous areas. And so the shepherd will get out in front of them and lead them into places that are going to be safe. One of the other things a shepherd does is to provide a place of safe haven. And this is the boundaries of a sheep pen. It's either a natural or man-made structure that will protect sheep from predators and that keep them from wandering off. And when they would create a sheep pen out in the middle of nowhere, interesting thing, you know what shepherds would do at the opening of the sheep pen? They would actually lay across as to serve as the gate or the door to the sheep. So nothing and nobody was getting to those sheep except that it would go through him, go through that shepherd. It's kind of interesting then we jump forward to John chapter 10 when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Then he goes in a little further and he says, I am the gate. Anybody who wants to come has to come through me. And so he's making a messianic claim. He's calling himself the Christ. And he's telling the people who are listening to him, this is who I am. And this is your way to life. One of the things that we see with David the shepherd, he was the youngest of all of his brothers. And think, well, why would you put the youngest in charge of something so incredibly valuable? I mean, that's in my world, you'd probably find somebody who is maybe a little bit more, maybe not responsible, but more resourceful, able to handle stuff. Because you're sending your youngest, your weakest, out into the world to care for sheep. And what comes looking for sheep when they're hungry? Lions and bears. And you can say oh my if you want to. I didn't say tiger. But lions and bears will come looking for the sheep. And you've got the shepherd boy out in the middle of nowhere. He's brought his guitar and a bag. And he's got, that's about it, maybe a stick and a sling, and he's supposed to be protecting this great family investment. And the ones who, they sent the youngest out because they believed that there was more important work for the older ones to be taken care of. And they would just entrust that this one is going to be out there and God's going to take care of them while they're doing this job of being the shepherd. And, you know, this is before the day when the kid who'd be out shepherding is going to be, out on his phone. And, he's actually watching the sheep and listening for the sheep. So if there's a point of need, he's able to come to the rescue. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of background on that and then to kind of navigate through Psalm 23 and the significance of what it says here. David makes a declaration, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall lack nothing. What is he actually saying? He's saying, because God is my provider, I will have everything I need. If that's the case, what worry do we have? What worry of provision? What worry of lack? Well, bills come. We're faced with unforeseen expenses. This last month, actually this last 4-week period of time, one of our cars wanted to go visit the car doctor, and it did. And we spent about $1,200 fixing that car. That was not $1,200 I had earmarked for a car doctor. And so right before we were getting ready to go to Boston last week, the car, same car, decides it wants to go to the car doctor again because it's got a check engine light. It says, which basically is saying, I'm high maintenance, so take me to the car doctor. And so we took it in and dropped it off, went to Boston, got a phone call, and they said, well, it's going to cost another $400 to fix the car. And I'm thinking, you're my provider, Lord. You're my provider. Okay, we'll get it fixed. And so we get a call the next day. Actually, we cleared that error code and fixed it, and we found that there's another error code, but this is only going to cost $650 more. And so my wife and I, being the great people of faith that we are, we're like, what are we going to do? I mean, the thought crosses my mind, what are you going to do? How are we going to do this? And then I love my wife because she just says, no. I said, what does that mean? No. And she's making this declaration of, this may be that there's something wrong with the car. We need to get it fixed. But I'm saying no more. This is done. We're not going to worry about how we're going to pay for stuff. We're going to say, God, you are the one who provides for us. And if you say you're my shepherd, you're going to care for me. You knew beforehand this was coming down. And so no to worry. No to anxiety. No to fear about not having enough. Being able to say, okay, Lord, here's where we are. So we came back. I called the repairman at the car doctor. And I said, no, we're not going to get that fixed right now. And he said, well, okay, it's your car. And I said, yes, it is. And we're paying a lot of money to say no to you. And so after getting back, we went in and turns out that there may be something wrong with it, but the check engine light mysteriously has gone off. And in the meantime, he said, you could probably drive it as it is, even if the problem's there for another year and there wouldn't be a problem at all. So, but we just wanted to fix it. And it's like, I bet you did. I bet you did. I'm not a cash cow. But to think, I'm going to declare by faith and trust in my actions that I believe God will provide for me. So examine your own situations. Examine your own points of need. Examine whether they be financial or relational, material, emotional, spiritual. To be able to say, God is on the lookout for me to be able to engage in my life to provide according to his riches and glory for my life. He's not going to forget you. It's not going to be, oh, that one sheep ran away. They're going to have to find their own food tonight. He comes and hunts us down and protects us and provides. 23, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. What does this tell us? You ever have a two-year-old, you're trying to get to take a nap because they're having a meltdown? And you say, you need a nap, and I'm not tired. You say, well, you're not the parent, I am the parent. Or you're not the caregiver, I am the caregiver. So you're going to take a nap. And they lay down, and 30 seconds later, they're out. And they wake up, and they're human again, miniature style. What is it inside of us that refuses to receive rest? Where we can be constantly driven to be doing stuff, to be making things happen. Our shepherd says, I know what you need more than you know yourself. So there's times in our life where he will make us lie down. He'll say, this is how it's going to be. And maybe that could be something as simple as saying, you know, keep the Sabbath holy. We just set apart this holy time, dedicate it to celebration, to stopping, to rest, to reflection. But you're going to be recharged. Because he's not trying to just drive us and keep us busy and keep us occupied with things. He leads us into the areas that we may not even know we'd go ourselves. The very idea of being led reflects the fact that we wouldn't do it on our own. So if we have a shepherd, the shepherd calls us and says, lay down. The shepherd says, come by the still water. It's because he wants to restore our souls. And in some ways, we have been going so crazy with our schedules. It's only going to get more significant, especially for those of you who are going back to school. The temptation is to try and cram as much activity into life as possible. And God, our shepherd, calls us to a different way of living. This doesn't mean quit your job, no, go to school. It doesn't mean do nothing. But it does mean to say, Lord, what do you have for me today? As Shemaine was so eloquently put this morning, this is about transformation of life. Transformation only comes in full dependence and reliance upon God. And in so many areas, we want to hold on to, well, let me just hedge my bet here. Let me just try this in this particular area just because, you know, God, I got this. And if I need help, I'll call you. But to be able to say, I'm going to trust you, Lord, that you're going to give me enough time to do what you call me to do and nothing else. And if I have to say no, when I have to say no, I'm going to trust that you're going to cover me. You're going to protect me. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Remember when I was talking to you about the sheep that like to walk in a single file line? Well, what the shepherd does is when he's leading his sheep and they're going down a steep hill, they don't go straight down. They go in a zigzag because it's safe. And so the picture here is David saying, my shepherd leads me in a manner that has my best interest at heart. Well, the straight seems like it'd be a lot quicker, you know, here to there. And the shepherd is more concerned with the surviving of the journey and the process of this journey. In our own relationship with God, there can be times where we pray and ask God, Lord, I feel like you want me to head in this particular direction, you know, to get from point A to point B, be really quick just to go straight. And he says, no, I want you to follow me here. And he takes us on this process. It seems like, but I want to go there, and you're taking me over there. We can stop trusting that God actually wants to direct our steps. To say he's my shepherd means I'm going to say yes to him and obey him and follow him, even if it seems like I want to go there, but I'm heading that direction. Because God is more concerned with our obedience, and he's more concerned with the process that he's working in us to transform us than he is with just getting something done. If he was just worried, if he's just mostly concerned with getting something done, he wouldn't use humanity to serve as ministers of reconciliation. We're remarkably inefficient, forgetful. We're flaky. We're inconsistent. But he chooses to be made known to us and to be glorified in us and then to display his greatness in the lives of people who are fallible like you and me. So he says, follow me on this journey. It's hard to trust. Anybody know what I'm talking about when it seems like that's where I'm going? That's where I want to go? But God's leading me in this direction? That's hard. But that's where we don't, it's almost like we give up the right to ask God, why is this happening? Why are you doing it this way? Well, this is one of those things that Job, when he's wrestling with God near the end of the book of Job, Job's kind of thrown out there, didn't I live right and didn't I do good? Why did this stuff happen? And God says, well, I'll answer you, but tell me, where were you when I was making snow and I was creating the universe and, casting the stars into the sky? If you can answer that, then we can get into the whys. And Job's like, you're God, I'm not, I will let my words be few. But to be able to embrace the fact, if he's my shepherd, he has the best interests at heart. It's easy to follow someone when you know they're not out to get you. There is a story, I believe it originated in the 1960s in Germany. And this particular story centers on this idea of God being our good shepherd. And it says if a sheep is especially bad or especially naughty, in order to teach the sheep to rely upon the shepherd will go to his little lambie and break its leg. And then wrap the leg up and put the sheep on his neck. And then, the shepherd will be the lord of the sheep and the sheep will respect the shepherd. And it says, and that's what God does with us. And I'm thinking, is God a leg breaker to teach us a lesson? I mean, I've heard it taught in church. It's completely apocryphal. It's completely false. I asked this week, my mom is on a backpacking trip in Maine. One of the people she's with has spent a lot of time with shepherds. And so really random. I know that. It was just random. But I texted my mom and I said, ask Margaret about the story with the sheep. And 10 seconds later, I get this massive text back from my mom. She's relaying what Margaret said. And it's like, that's absolutely false. Because the good shepherd does nothing to bring injury or to cause pain to the sheep. Matter of fact, everything in the shepherd's life is to help this sheep to avoid getting their legs broken, to avoid getting hurt, to avoid getting damaged. You can be sure that our good shepherd is not going to lead us into rough situations in order to teach us a lesson so we can learn. God is a better teacher than that. That's how we know he only does good things. He has nothing to do with our sicknesses. He has nothing to do with the acts of God, the natural disasters that take place. He is not about causing certain things so he can teach us something. He doesn't take out, when our grandparent dies, not just to teach us to rely upon him more. Those are symptoms of sin in the world that we live in. Our good shepherd has our best interests at heart. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. My shepherd is my protector. And regardless of what's going on in the circumstances around me, he keeps me safe. There's a scripture in Psalm 91. It talks about, if 1,000 fall at my side, I'm still safe because I'm with you. It's hard to describe what this valley of the shadow of death could look like. It can be the threat of impending illness. It can be walking through the streets of South Boston after dark. My friend Jason, who pastors the Living Hope Church, took us after we left Fenway at midnight. We're walking towards a train station that's close. So it's about a mile. And we're walking. He says, we'll just go through the park. It'll be great. There's no lights in the park. There were really no stars in the sky. We're walking in the dark in the neighborhood around Fenway. At midnight. And Joey, who's with me, says, don't worry, Dad. Anything happens? I was like, yeah, I'm not so much worried about you. I'm worried about me, And I can remember Joni asking Jason, is this safe? And I didn't have the heart to say, actually, conventional wisdom would say we're making an error in judgment by doing this. But then I'm thinking, no, you know what? Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when I walk through the garden in the middle of Boston in the middle of the night, you're with me. You got this. I'm indestructible until God's done with me. And when he's done, I'm with him. We worry so much about our well-being and our health. And I think there's times we definitely shouldn't. We shouldn't tempt God. But we can spend so much time worrying and miss the very fact that he's got this. You know what I'm talking about? If that's the case, I don't have to get anxious because the Lord is my shepherd. He walks with me through this stuff. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is the rod for? I always used to think the rod was to like catch the sheep. And I guess technically it could. But the rod was a sign of protection. The rod for it was when the lions and bears came after the sheep. You know, imagine young David with his slingshot and his bow staff. The sheep are in good hands. As the lion would come and Master Splinter busts out the bear and it's gone. It's done. And David's saying, I see his protection and his hand of protection over me. He's going to care for me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. I may have people who are out to get me, who are all surrounding me. And God says, hey, let's celebrate. Let's have a little hospitality here. You sit down and I will serve you. And there's nothing anybody around can do about it. Get this picture. In the presence of enemies, the ones who are looking to wipe David out. He says, God doesn't just protect me. He throws a feast. And he anoints my head with oil, which was when a traveler would come in from a long journey. They would go into someone's house. One of the first things that would happen is the host, if they were a good host, would anoint the person's head with oil. It was a sign of great hospitality. He says, this is what you're doing. And I have a never-ending cup because you're always filling it. I will always have enough because God, you're at work. You're protecting me. Ultimately, surely, goodness, mercy, also could be steadfast love, will follow me all the days of my life. Because of you, God, because of your work in me, because of what you're planting in my life, what's going to be in the wake of this life is going to be mercy and goodness and love. We're going to see God's peace be running behind us. I think one of the best things about that is recognizing that when God's working in us and he's transforming us, it has a trickle-down effect on the people behind us. There's a lot of people who are walking in your wake, the wake of your life that you have a direct effect on. And when we are walking, following our shepherd, what they experience is out of the overflow of what God's been doing in us. And that's his mercy, and that's his goodness, and his love. Last portion of that scripture says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is before Jesus came. And so where was God's presence? According to the synagogue practices, God's presence would descend and inhabit the holy of holy places inside the temple. And David says, because you're my shepherd, I'm going to live in your presence constantly. The great thing about Jesus being the good shepherd and having come and died and resurrected from the dead, now the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we have God's presence 24/7. And it's a direct result of what he has done, what he is doing, what he will be doing through our lives as we follow walking after him. I was greatly challenged a couple weeks ago in my own understanding of what it means to trust God. Because it's easy to trust God when we can see the outcome of what's going to happen. It's much more difficult, it can be, to trust God when we don't know exactly how this is going to turn out. And all we know is he's called us to walk in this direction. You know what I'm talking about? When we don't see the end, all we know is follow me. It's like, well, I'd really like to know how this is going to end up. Well, if you really want to know, you read the last page in the book. It ends up well. But to know and embrace the process God has brought us to hold on to it with both hands. And when worries and anxieties and fears come, when our doubts plague us, when we wake up in the morning and say, what if I'm making all of, or this whole God thing is all made up? Anybody ever had that thought before? Yeah. I woke up one day and it's like, what if this is fake? And it was like one of those, well, hello, devil. Nice to talk to you this morning. Be gone. Moments. No, that's not true. My faith and my hope is put in a very sound place. But when those thoughts pop up, rather than entertain them or wrestle with them, I will say, no, here's what I know to be true. And I may not know everything, but I know this. God, you're good. You're at work in my life and you're leading me. And where we're going is a good path. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord, I thank you for your word that's true. And I ask you today to remind us, to write on the walls of our heart, your great love. I ask you to make real to us that you are our shepherd, that you're the one that will provide for us, will protect us, will keep us safe, will give us good boundaries. You will lead us. You'll make us lie down in green pastures. You'll protect us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you'll provide even in the presence of enemies. I ask you, Lord, where there's areas of lack, where there's areas of worry, we would ask for your forgiveness for dwelling on those things, and we would turn and repent and change our mind and change our action to be and do what you made us to be and do. In Jesus' name.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.